1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll get here in just a moment. Tonight, as we continue our thoughts on biblical character, I want for us to consider the theme here tonight of the power of habits, the power of habit in our lives, the habits that we form. Now, these habits are formed by repeating an action until it becomes an automatic response. So you think about a morning routine. You know, you have a certain thing that you do in the morning, and you know, don't anybody dare mess up my morning routine. You know, your work routine. You know, there's routine, that things that you do by habit. Now there's an element of life where you need that. You know, it seems routine and monotonous and boring, but at the same time, I want you to consider the power of habit is very important. I read the humorous story of a jewelry salesman who was getting married, and they're in the ceremony, and he was repeating his vows. And of course, you know, they have the rings and all that. They start doing the rings and the repeating of the vows with this ring. And immediately, his habit kicked in, where he says, "With this ring comes a full 1-year guarantee." It's like, well, that's not quite what his bride-to-be was wanting to hear. Now, they say that after 39, it takes 39 days for a habit to be firmly established in our lives. So again, the power of habit. Character, in essence, is the unconscious doing of what is right. As you understand this, we're talking about habits then. If you do something wrong enough, do what is right long enough, it will become an unconscious doing of what is right. Notice here it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, good habits can be corrupted. That's why we've got to be very careful of our friends, because you notice here it says, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." The word manners there is a Greek word, ethos, that speaks of our moral habits. So as you see this here, if we're not careful, the friends that we have will corrupt our good character, our moral habits. It goes on to say in verse 34, "Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." So again, good habits can be corrupted. There are several good habits that should be found in our lives. This is Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. Notice here a habit that Daniel had. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Of course, in the context here, this is where Daniel is preferred, and the joint rulers, you know, the other officials in the empire are wanting to get Daniel in trouble, so they're looking through all the records and they can't find anything. He's that blameless. So they decide that they're going to have to create a law in order to get him in trouble. And again, we're seeing that begin to take place here in our country. Notice with me chapter 6, verse 10. After the writing of verse 9, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. All right, so it's official law now. It's against the law to pray to anyone, in essence, what we would say, in public, because they're there waiting to find him. It says in verse 10, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his window being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God in rebellion to the king." Is that what it says? No. Notice, "as he did aforetime." Now, I heard a preacher say this, and I never really thought about this, but I heard a preacher say this a while back, that many will not get serious about the prayer life until it becomes illegal. In other words, a decree is signed, and then they'll do it just to rebel against the government. That's not what Daniel is doing here. Daniel had a habit. Daniel had a consistent thing, and that's why they knew they could catch him in this. That's why they knew they could get him in trouble, because notice again, as he did aforetime, he just had a consistency about his prayer life. Notice with me Luke 22, verse 39. Luke chapter 22, verse 39. Luke 22, verse 39. "How is it that Judas knew where to deliver Jesus? Because of his habits regarding prayer." Notice it says here in Luke 22, verse 39, "And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him." As he was wont, the word "wont" there means to be accustomed to something, to develop a habit of doing something. Notice this was his pattern. He had a pattern of certain times that he would pray. The disciples knew when to find him because of this habit that he had of prayer. Now, if a man like Daniel, if somebody like the Son of God has a habit of prayer, then I believe the habit of prayer needs to be found in our lives as well. But also the habit of Bible study. I want to remind you of a passage in Acts 17. Acts chapter 17. The Berean Christians. I go often to a website called the Berean Call. And it's interesting. It's based on the King James Bible and all that. You know, there's a lot of these ministries that give in to the pressure to change Bibles that they have not. Do you notice here in Acts chapter 17, there's an example here of the Berean Christians and the habit of Bible study. Acts 17 verse 10, the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas into Berea, by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue to the Jews. We'll come back to that in just a moment here, but these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. All right, so they wanted to receive the word of God. They wanted to hear what it had to say, and searched the scriptures what? Daily, whether those things were so. Notice they had a habit of searching or studying the Bible out daily. That should be a habit in our lives as well. The habit of Bible study. Another good habit to have is the habit of witnessing to the unsaved. Notice, back up a few verses, Acts chapter 17, verse 2. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them, notice, out of the Scriptures. Notice, as his manner was. This was his pattern. As he got to a new town, that's the first thing he did, is he went to the synagogue. He had a habit or pattern of going to the Jews in the synagogue. You don't need to turn there, but Acts 5:42 talks about daily sharing the gospel in Jerusalem. They daily went from house to house and sharing Jesus Christ. So again, the habit of witnessing to the unsaved. Also the habit of church attendance. We'll come back to this here in a moment. But Hebrews 10:25 talks about those who got out of the habit of going to church. But Luke 4:16 talks about Jesus going to Nazareth, his hometown. And it says that he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath, here's the statement, as his custom was. Now, I understand that, you know, the Jews met together on the Sabbath, the Saturday, for gathering in the synagogue, for teaching and all that. Of course, we meet on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, because of honoring and recognizing the resurrection. But again, the Son of God made it a habit of going to the synagogue on the Sabbath. I believe we would do well to follow the example of that. Now, wait a minute. You're in church. I'm going to talk about this here in a moment. In fact, let's just go to that one. We'll deal with that one first. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. I want you to consider that this is written to those who were assembling to not get out of the habit of assembling. I'm sure you could think tonight of someone who used to be here on a Sunday night. I want you to think about the importance of this. Notice Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Again, the urgency is here. The emphasis is here. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Notice here, as the habit or the manner of some is. You know, all it takes is for a person to miss one service for the second service to be easier. And then it just becomes a pattern over the course of time. It's very easy for that habit, that bad habit, to come into our lives. Now again, bad habits are a form of bondage and slavery. Notice with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. Notice here what Paul writes about habits, about the things that he allows into his life. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but you notice here, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Notice, some of these things are allowable, and in the context here he's talking about eating a certain meat and all that kind of stuff, but you notice here, he says, some of these things are allowable for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So often the things that we allow into our lives end up being a form of bondage. Notice with me John 8, verse 34. I thought about just going to this later. I want for us to see this, but I want you to notice a statement that Jesus makes here, John 8, verse 34, about the bondage of the things that we allow into our lives. John 8, verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Now, let me just point out here, the sodomites in our culture think they have liberty, when in reality they're in bondage. You notice here what it says. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Notice they've become the slave of what they have allowed into their lives. You know, it's a free country. I can do as I please. No, you can't. As soon as you do as you please, you're in bondage. And let me point out something here about peer pressure. You know, a lot of times, and again, we talk about teenagers facing peer pressure. I believe they face an intense peer pressure, but adults experience peer pressure as well. You know, the world wants us to conform to their mold. That's what Romans 12 talks about, verse 2. I want you to think about something. You know, I can do as I please. You know, I can do what the world likes to do. When in reality, all they are doing is shaping you and molding you. You're not doing as you please. You think about the peer pressure. I can do as I please when in reality, all we're doing is allowing the world to bring us into bondage. Notice with me one of the forms of bondage, Proverbs chapter 20. I mention this every once in a while. I want to keep preaching this because I am amazed at how many Christians don't have a problem with drinking alcohol today. Notice with me Proverbs 20 verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. How are they deceived? Well, I can handle one drink or two. They're deceived. You notice here, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. You know, as long as you drink it in moderation, that's not true. There's nothing in this verse. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. We're not talking about drinking strong drink in moderation. You know, having a beer or two. You notice here, strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Now, notice here the power of habit here in chapter 23, verse 29. And the reason why I emphasize this over and over again is because all it takes is one drink. One drink. And by the way, I heard a statement here a while back in the news, some news report, where they're actually trying to get the minimum age for drinking alcohol lowered. You know why they're pushing for that? Because if they can get it lowered, they know that if a teenager starts drinking, they have them for life. Notice it says here, verse 29 of Proverbs 23. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. Notice they're seeking it. Here's where the addiction is taking over. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright, when it goes down smoothly is what it's talking about. At last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. Let me remind you, intoxication, the root word of that is toxic, it's poison. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beat me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? Notice here the habit of addiction. I will seek it yet again. All these problems are coming on them, but yet they come out of their drunken stupor, and they're seeking it again. Again, the power of alcohol. Also the power of tobacco. I heard an interesting study on this here. Let me just point out something here. Why is it that our government's not pushing hard against the alcohol the liquor industry? It's because they already have the money on it. Why is it that we had I want you to think back. This is what was interesting. I'd never really thought about it in light of this. During the temperance movement, what was the push? The push was to make alcohol, liquor, illegal. Right? So they gave all these Christians what they wanted, temperance. Made liquor illegal. And then they came in the back door and gave it back to America so they could get tax dollars. Why is it that our government is fighting hard the tobacco industry now? For the same reasons. I thought that was very interesting. I had never really considered that. Why is it that they're increasing taxes on the tobacco industry? Because they recognize another money source. You see, they're not fighting liquor anymore because they already have control of it all. You ever seen these signs that says that liquor offered at, you know, for sale at the state minimum? Again, the government has control of that industry. And they are seeking control of the tobacco industry as well. I remember talking to somebody years ago about his smoking, and as I was asking him about it, he says, I plan on quitting when my daughter is born. And I just asked, I said, why don't you quit now? Because I don't want to. And he's continued on for years. Again, the power of addiction. It's a form of bondage and slavery. Pornography. Notice with me, pornography and immorality. Notice with me Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. Again, these are all addictions. Notice here it says and habits. All right, so again, it starts with a habit and becomes an addiction. Bad habits are a form of bondage and slavery. Pornography and immorality. Revelation chapter 9, verse 20. Here in the midst of the plagues, the trials, the difficulties of the tribulation period, it says, the rest of the men, which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands. Notice the refusal to repent. And they should, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Right? So they're idolatry. Neither repented they of their murders. This includes, I believe, abortion, euthanasia. Nor of their sorceries. That, by the way, is a Greek word, pharmakia. Drugs. We get pharmacy from it. Nor of their sorceries. It's interesting. We have many of our young people addicted to Ritalin and drugs like it. Sorceries. In essence, what they have done is they're opening our young people up to spiritual influences. Sorceries. The influences of the spirit world through these drugs. That's why their minds are messed up. Notice it says, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Fornication is the Greek word porneia. Porneia. Again, pornography. Do you notice here again, during the tribulation period, they will refuse to repent of their wickedness. Also gambling. Notice with me 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I was grieved as I was sitting and waiting for my wife at a grocery store. One time, you know, I'm not a big shopper, so I'll sit and wait for her in the car or wherever. But I think that day was too hot out in the car, so I went and sat in the entryway of the store. And as I was sitting there on a bench inside the grocery store, I noticed a mother give her son a dollar bill. And this little boy walked up to the lottery machine and bought a lottery ticket. I thought, how awful. She's going to have her son addicted to the lottery at a young age. Gambling. Notice what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. You know, there are some people who have the habit of buying a lottery ticket when they buy their gas. Throw in a lottery ticket or two or whatever. It's a habit. They just do something, you know, like that. Notice it says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Do you notice again the statement in verse 9? They that will be rich, win the lottery, fall into temptation and a snare. You heard the lady here recently that won the lottery. I don't remember what state it was in now. She won the big lottery. I think it was a $700,000 payout, if I remember right. And she refused to give up her welfare checks. Her food stamps or whatever it was. She had $700,000, big payout, and she refused to give up. So I think, last I heard, she was arrested for welfare fraud. But, you know, I won big! But you think about this, gambling is a habit and an addiction in many people's lives. Gluttony is a habit. Gossip. 1 Peter 4:15 talks about people who are a busybody in other men's matters. You know, if it doesn't involve you, And we probably just need to get out of it. But yeah, I want you to think about, I've heard over and over again about all the rumors that go around this town. Destructive rumors. I want you to consider, a rumor could get started and it will snowball and ruin somebody's reputation. Cursing and profanity is a habit and an addiction to many people. You know, it's just an automatic response. Anger. Ecclesiastes 7:9 talks about, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Bad habits are a form of bondage and slavery. Notice with me again John chapter 8. I want us to notice here how to overcome the bad habits of our lives. Again, good habits are things we need to have in our lives, but there are often some bad habits that we must overcome. Notice here, first of all, we must continue in the truth of God's Word. John chapter 8, verse 30 through 32. Notice here, as He spake these words, Jesus spake these words, many believed on Him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, often we quote verse 32 without the context of verse 31. Notice how the truth sets us free. I must continue in the truth of God's word. If ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth then shall make you free. Again, the truth of God's Word sets us free. Second of all, we must rely upon Jesus Christ. Notice verse 33 then. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, or Abraham's descendants, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Now, that was a ridiculous question. They were under the control of Rome, right, as they spoke. They refused to acknowledge that because they were debating with Jesus. Jesus, again, answers, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Notice, we must rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice with me, Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Actually, I just thought of Romans chapter 6 on the way there. Here it says in Romans 6, verse 13, neither yield ye your members, the members of your body, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But again, you notice here we are to not to be in bondage. With that in mind, notice what he says in Romans chapter 7. He's talking about here the sanctified Christian life. God wants to set us free from the things of our flesh. Notice here it says in Romans chapter 7, verse 12, wherefore the law is awful. It is unholy. Is that what your Bible says? There's hyper-dispensationalists and all that say, that the law in no way applies to us today. That is hogwash. That is unscriptural. That's a Greek word for that. But again, the law is holy. The commandment is holy and just and good. What does the law do in our lives? And by the way, if the law has nothing to do with us Gentiles, then why did God write it on our hearts, on our conscience? What does the law do? The law points out what is not right in our lives so that we will get it straightened out with God's help. And you notice here it says in verse 13, once then that which is good made death unto me. Again, the law is good. It has a purpose in our lives. God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Now, let me just give you an illustration of that. All right, so if somebody's driving through town here at 50 miles per hour and there's no signs posted, are they going to have a sense of breaking the law? No, because it's not posted. But all of a sudden, if there's a speed limit 30 sign going through town and they're going 50, there should be a conscience that bothers them as they're breaking the law, especially that much, going through town. Like some of these trucks, you go zooming by, it's like, I think he's going more than 30. And then there's a few times you find a truck pulled up behind him with lights flashing. You notice here again, when the law is posted, it becomes exceeding sinful. Why is it that if somebody is breaking the law, speeding, and all of a sudden they realize there's a sheriff vehicle or a state trooper or something that they didn't notice, why is it that all of a sudden they let up on the, they hit the brake or let up on the pedal? Why? Because the law and the reminder of the breaking of the law is bothering them. That's the purpose of the law. That sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. You notice here how he describes this. He says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Again, if you talk to a hyper-dispensationalist today, they will say that the law is, in essence, wicked. You know, it has nothing to do with us today. That's not what the Bible says here. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now I have the pronoun I circled in all these verses. I believe this is why he's struggling with his flesh. He's focused on himself, not on Jesus Christ, as we'll see here at the end. Again, summarizing this, you know, the things I want to do, I don't do, and all those kinds of things. Verse 17. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. I can't do it in my own flesh, he says. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. There's this battle going on inside of me. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. By the way, you notice the battle of won or lost in the mind. Bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am! What shall deliver me? Is that what your Bible says? Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? It's not what, it's not a procedure, it's not a program, it's not a medication, it's a person. Notice, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Philippians 4:13 says what? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Rely upon Jesus Christ. Continue in the truth of God's Word. Rely upon Jesus Christ. Third, to overcome these bad habits in our lives, make no allowance for the fleshly habit. You don't need to turn there because I've been quoting it quite a bit here lately. Romans 13:14, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's almost like we're clothing ourselves with the character of Christ. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Again, we cannot make any allowance for the fleshly habit if we're ever going to gain victory over those things. Number four, avoid comparison with others. Avoid comparisons with others. Notice with me 2 Corinthians chapter 10. If we're not careful, we will justify our bad habits. Well, mine's not as bad as the drunk down the street, you know, has the bad habit of getting drunk on Friday nights. You notice here it says, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, for we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not what? They're not wise. We have these comparisons. You know, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I don't have as bad a habit as so-and-so. We are not wise. Notice these comparisons. Why? Because I believe the comparison or the standard of comparison is Jesus Christ, not people. Notice in the Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I believe we live in defeat because we make comparisons to justify our bad habits. Ephesians 4:13. Notice here, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Notice this statement here, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He goes on to say that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, by their deception, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every every part, maketh increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. But you notice here again it says in verse 13, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Yeah. Now how many of us can honestly say, I'm totally like Christ in my character? But yet, what we do is, I've not arrived to that, so what we do is we make a comparison with somebody over here who apparently has a worse habit than I have, and so we justify our continuing with those things. Again, avoid comparisons with others if we're ever going to gain victory. Notice also, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 and following, replace the bad habit with something that pleases God. It says in verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. You notice God's description of us as an unbeliever? It's not a pretty picture, is it? Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye, notice two words there, put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the mind of the spirit of your mind. Again, notice, renewing of the mind, Romans 12, verse 2. Again, the battle is won or lost in the mind. And that ye put on, notice the statements there, put off, put on, the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Then he gives some examples here. Wherefore, putting away lying, put off lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. I heard an interview of a man who wrote a book on telling the truth for a year. I think it was entitled To Tell the Truth. I don't remember now the title of the book. But he actually did a conscious effort to tell the truth. He's a believer in Christ, but a conscious effort to tell the truth at all times and all circumstances. And all of a sudden he realized that there are many times we tell lies and we don't even think about it. You know, he said some of the lies that people will tell just to give an explanation, just if nothing else, so you don't hurt somebody's feelings. And so then there was a humor aspect. What if your wife asked, do I look nice in this dress? And it's like, I don't remember what his statement was, but I wish I could remember. So I'd be equipped for that. But again, as you understand this, there are many times we lie and we don't even think about it. You realize? Think about flattery is lie. When we flatter somebody and we don't really think, we butter them up, whatever you want to use for descriptive phrase, we're lying. Notice here Paul says, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. Put off, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Put on labor. Let no corrupt communication, alright, so here's the put off. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that I may minister grace unto the hearers. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, here's the put off, let all bitterness and wrath, notice all bitterness, all wrath, all anger, and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind, here's the put on, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Notice this principle also in Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Put off, put on. We need to replace the bad habit with something that pleases God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them, again as an unbeliever. But now you put off all these things. There's some other things we need to put off. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. And notice again, put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. But Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, notice again, the put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And then he says again in verse 14 and following, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Again, put off the old. Put on the new things that honor and please the Lord. Finally, to overcome these bad habits in our lives, when you yield, do not remain in defeat. Oh, what's the use? I've struggled with this habit, what's the use? But let me point out here, every time you fall and get back up, you're stronger to stay up the next time. Remember again, Proverbs 24:16 says, a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. Notice it'll be Galatians chapter 6 as we close out our thoughts here tonight. Galatians chapter 6 verses 7 through 9. When we yield, we are not to remain in defeat as we try to overcome, with the Lord's help, these bad habits. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. Now, do you believe it's God's will for us to put off these bad habits and put on new ones? We've already seen the principle. Put off, put on. See, notice here, when we're struggling with the harvest of the seeds that I planted in my past, notice what we are to do. We're to keep planting the good seed. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. If we quit, then we will never reap. I have counseled people over and over again as they're struggling with some of the consequences of their bad decisions in the past, their bad habits. I've counseled them over and over again, don't quit planting the good seed or all you'll have is a bad harvest. While you're reaping the struggle with the bad habits, the consequences of those bad habits, as we apply this here tonight, be planting good seed, good seed, good seed, so that someday, in due season, ye shall reap. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be reminded of these things. Father, as we examine our lives, we all have habits we need to deal with. Father, it's so easy for us to slip into some of these things. Sometimes it's because of the friends that we're around. And Father, sometimes it's just because of working in an unbelieving world. But Father, there's various reasons why these habits are developed in our lives. But Father, the reason ultimately is because we are doing things over and over again that should not be. Father, I pray that you'd help us. First of all, Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd expose those things in our lives for what they are. And Father, if there's any area of bondage in our lives, I pray that you'd help us to recognize it. Because Father, ultimately, the area of bondage in our lives is keeping us from a full relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. A close, intimate relationship with Him. Father, ultimately, the Lord Jesus Christ is the source of victory in our lives. Who shall deliver me? The body of this death. Father, the struggles with our flesh will go on until we're glorified. When this vile body shall be changed to be like unto His glorious body. We thank you for that hope. But in the meantime, I pray that you'd help us to take these steps to overcome the habits that limit us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.